over. And I'll tell you what, it just feels good to be in the Lord's house on Sunday morning, doesn't it? It really does. See, we don't even have to have a message this morning. It just feels good to be here. All right, if you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament? And we're going to cover here chapter 7 and 8 and just hit the highlights out of here, because there's some things we want to show you, because it's speaking about Bible prophecy and the things to come in the latter days. And I think some of the highlights that we can even point out are the earthquakes. And I'm sure that you're very familiar with this. It's amazing to me, as you turn in your Bibles over here to Daniel chapter 8. We'll start there. I'll say a few words about chapter 7, then go on into chapter 8 here. And we find out the thing that amazes me with all of the news coverage that I have heard about the earthquake that's taking place or had taken place in San Francisco. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but I hope that maybe you might have had your eyes open just a little bit. And of all the people that were fortunate, very, very fortunate, to get out of that alive, and there were hundreds. There was many that were killed. But there were many who had, one man we just read about or heard about on the news yesterday, been under that cave-in 4 days, and everything caved in around him. There was just enough. Why, it's an absolute, in the eyes of the world, a miracle that this man's even alive. But you know, the thing that amazes me is, and I wonder if you've heard anything different. Of all the news reports that I've heard, I have yet to hear the first person say, "Thank you, God, for keeping me alive." Have you heard one yet? I haven't either. And I want to throw something out, because I think that we are so close to the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. Every Christian is changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I think we are right on the pinnacle of time when you begin to look at this situation the world's in, seeing all the things that are happening and so forth. I'd like to point something out. Maybe I could be wrong, but maybe I could be right. And we're going to see some things in the Bible that I believe will substantiate it. Here, not long ago, we had been without rain here quite a while, hadn't we? Here in Ohio and many of the places out west and everything else. And I watched the news specifically because I was looking for something I never found. Through all the drought that God had brought, no rain, no nothing, crop failures, farmers going into bankruptcy and things of that sort. Finally, when the rain came, I never heard anyone say, "Thank you, God, for sending the rain." I never heard anyone praying during the drought and saying, "I think it's about time we better go up toward heaven and ask God to send the rain." Oh, I heard a couple mention that, but I never heard any thank yous for the wonderful things God had done. We are living today in a thankless world where you are seeing the God of the Bible that our schools, our colleges, and institutions were founded on. You are seeing the results now of ungodliness, unthankfulness, and God pushed off in a corner somewhere, that I think God is bringing about some of these catastrophes in order to try to get the attention of some people right before the rapture of the church. I think he's doing it through catastrophes at sea concerning the thing up around Alaska. Through all of that, I watched that carefully. I cannot remember one person saying, "Thank you, God, it wasn't worse than what it was," although it was the worst it has ever been. Or to bring God into the picture of it, I haven't heard that, I haven't seen that. Maybe there's been an occasion that I haven't noticed. But I think that through all of the various catastrophes that have taken place, and one of the things God says in the Bible is earthquakes. You're going to see them in various places. They're going to be on the increase. And not only did this whole floor that the earth crust is on all of this molten lava, which is in the center of the earth, right after San Francisco, you could have went to China, and they have a devastating one over there. When our whole crust shifted, it took it from San Francisco, went right over to China, and we're on and living in the times when this earth here, I think, is just getting a little thump from God causing a lot of these things to try to get to the attention before he comes back at the rapture of a few who will turn to him, trust Christ as their Savior, before the tribulation is instituted, and we're right on that pinnacle of time. When you look around and see the godless America, you see people that have just survived accidents that they really shouldn't be alive in. I don't hear them saying, thank you, God, for that. Do you? Do you hear it? It used to be when I was a boy in high school and things, we would thank God. You'd hear people acknowledge God. But now the damnable philosophy of sweeping God under the rug somewhere, and even with AA saying and implementing this, well, the higher being, I wish AA would shut their mouths, deal with their alcohol, and quit blaspheming God. A higher being is a blasphemy against God. He is not just some force. He's not some being. He is the God who created you. He is intelligent. He knows everything going on. He's responsible for every earthquake that takes place. He's responsible for every drought that comes. He's responsible when the rain comes. And he is responsible for everything that happens here. Too bad man is not responsible enough to realize where he came from, who he owes his allegiance to. That God that we worshipped a few years ago has been swept under the rug anymore. We are living in a godless nation, and I think God's trying to get some people's attention right before he comes back to rapture home every Christian out of this world, known as the rapture of the church. With that in mind, and I'm going to use this as a foundation now, in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, we have in Daniel chapter 7, of course, we had studied there and we found out in the first few verses here where he had given the governments that would rule. He, of course, gave the lion there, the Babylonian, came on down to verse 5, gave the bear, the Medes and the Persians, the three ribs in his mouth, of course, were the three kingdoms they subdued, chewed them up in order to gain world power. Then the leopard, we find out that's the belly of brass in chapter 2. And then we come on down to verse 7, where we have the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and that represented the one world government system under the Roman Empire. Then it had 10 horns in the last three lines here of verse 7 here of chapter 7. It had 10 horns, or it had 10 horns, and that represented the providences at that time. And we say, well, we have the revival of the Roman Empire, and they're trying to get 10 nations as covered under that particular period of time. This 10 here is equivalent to Revelation chapter 17 and 18 when the Antichrist puts this world under a one-world rulership. He will divide the nations and the whole world into 10 providences, and he'll put his man over each providence, and the whole world will worship the Antichrist. The Antichrist. One-world ruler. So that with his men over 10 various parts of the whole world now, and you've got to remember this. So we're sort of trying to give you the whole scene here in one picture. And then we're going to lead in, and you're going to understand why he gave the numbers in chapter 8 here that we're going to see. But then with the overall picture there, we find out that he's going to require that you must take the mark that identifies your allegiance to him, known as 666, in the last two verses of the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. You will have to take that mark. You'll have to have it on the palm of your hand. You'll have to have it on your forehead. And it'll probably be an invisible mark, only illuminated with an ultraviolet light or a ray light of some kind. And it will be that. We used to use in police work what we called invisible powder. If we had some suspect that we thought was stealing money or something, we would then powder it, take a little thing, and it was invisible. You couldn't see it. Mark it on money or something, put it in the cash drawer. Then when you touched it, then you find out you put it under one of these ultraviolet lights and it would show up, just illuminate right up, that you had the money. And it worked like that. And they still use it today. A lot of it's called invisible powder, whatever it is. No doubt you'll have a mark. And that mark will be invisible. But if they want to know if you truly are supporting the one world ruler, then they'll just flip that light on, show to whatever it might be, and that's just guesswork, but it will be 666 on your forehead, palm of your hand, so it'll be accessible to whoever wants to find out from the government who is a worker for the Antichrist, one world ruler, and you better have that mark or you'll not be able to buy or sell. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, if you do not receive the mark in the last 3.5 years, you will have your head cut off. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony and the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and they catch you, you will be put on the guillotine and your head will be chopped off. And you say, that's cruel. Let me tell you something. There's no one more cruel or a bigger liar than Satan himself. That's who you're dealing with. You're not dealing with just mankind now. The Antichrist is a human being that Satan himself indwells, controls completely his mind, his activities, and everything about him, his thinking. That's why he's a military genius. That's why he's an economical genius. That's why he has an answer to the world's problems, because it will be Satan himself who will give him all of the answers and project himself to be God. With that in mind, I want you to go now, if you will, to first of all, I want you to go down here while we're over here in Daniel, all right? Daniel, then, we find out here in chapter 7, we want to look here in verse 25, Daniel 7:25. How he will do this is by brainwashing, just like you're brainwashed today, if you are foolish enough to follow the media, television, soap operas, or anything else that's projected out here, especially in the sexual line, and you are foolish enough to follow that kind of thinking, you will probably ruin your marriage. That's probably what you'll do. But anyway, he says, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out. We pointed this out here in some time back. Wear out is the Hebrew bela, B-E-L-A, and it means to brainwash and to wear out in a mental sense only. That's what the Hebrew word means, bela. And he shall think to change times and laws. He will probably redate all of your dating system from him. Where is your dating system dated from now? Can you tell me? Yeah, birth of Christ. That's right. It's 1989 A.D., and literally that is Anno Domini in the Latin, and it means the year of our Lord. So it's dated from Christ. We're going to find the Antichrist shall change the times. He will probably wipe out all of the old record, because you must remember now that when he begins to come into authority after the church is raptured home, after every believer is taken out of this earth, you've got to remember there's a lot of things missing. Russia is missing. It's totally annihilated. There is no Russia anymore. Persia is wiped off of the face of the earth. There is no Persia as you know it as Iran today. There is none of that anymore. They're an ally to Russia. They go with Russia. You find no Ethiopia, that'll be obliterated too. Turkey, the country of Turkey, will be completely obliterated. There will be no Turkey anymore. That will be wiped out. There will be none. These great countries, and I might say this, this is one reason I believe, I honestly believe, America, when you're seeing all of this with Gorbachev and that, you see us making an alliance with Russia. And aren't you excited about that? You got to be a fool to believe that kind of garbage. What are you saying? Do you think communism has ever changed when Khrushchev, clear back there, says, I will not be happy until I see the people strangled on the guts of every preacher that preaches about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that man's philosophy's changed? Do you think the leader now has changed? You got to be kidding. They hate and despise the God that you worship and the Christ who died on the cross to save you and to pay for your sins. This is all fitting a pattern of an overall picture. Don't get all caught up into this. Everything now that we have our president and the Tsar Russia and their leaders going to get together and do this. The only reason here you have, and you can see it if you have your eyes open, you have the iron and the clay. You have a totalitarianism and a pseudo-democracy trying to put together and go together. They never mix. Can you mix iron and clay? You can't mix the iron of totalitarianism. You can't mix the clay of a socialistic democracy, which we are there now. You can't mix the two, but the two are going to appear to go together because of fear of one another. That's why they're going to go together. That's why you see happening today. Don't put your hopes in this, folks. It's going to last. Right after the rapture of the church, Russia will come down, invade Israel, and will be completely annihilated. When you read in the 39th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, 1:6, that is Shalshal. It's a mistranslation in the Hebrew. Means total annihilation, not 1:6, if you'll look that up in your Strong's Concordance. But he's going to wear out and brainwash, the Antichrist is. He's going to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand a time of times and dividing of time 3.5 years. That's what it's going to be. Now we come on down to chapter 8, and we have at first here some more giving here about the two horns and then about the he-goat in verse 5. And I might say this because I don't want to go into all the time to take our time to cover all of that. Let me just give it to you, and then you can read on here in verse 19 on down to 23 and so forth and get the explanation of it. We find out here where we have the two horns that represented the Medes and the Persians, the Media Empire, the Persian Empire. They were the two horns. Then we find out the ram. They were the ram. Then we find out here the he-goat in verse 5. He came, and he came from the west to face the whole earth. That is none other than the Grecian Empire by the name, a man by the name of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great came in, and he broke the two horns of the ram, or the Medes and the Persians, and we know from history the Grecian Empire was the next empire to rule under Alexander the Great. Then we find out that he died in a drunken debauch at a very young age. He had an infant son, but they didn't want to wait on him to come to rulership, and his kingdom was divided into four sections given to his four generals. We'll not go into that. We're just giving you the history. And then after that, we come on down here, and we find out, speaking of the Antichrist, look here in verse 11 now of the 8th chapter, if you will. Yea, he magnified himself. Now, before I start, I'm sorry, I'd like for you to look up a minute because I want to bring this out and it will help you to understand it. The world empires, from the Assyrian to the Egyptian to the Babylonian to the Grecian, and right on down to the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman Empire, were all world empires. They ruled the world. The Roman Empire, even though it does not rule the world, and it ended clear back there after Christ, yet God uses it prophetically that the spirit of the one world government by the man like Nebuchadnezzar and those who ruled in these empires and the pharaohs who ruled the world, that spirit will continue on down and will be manifested in the Antichrist, who will and has always wanted this world and to be the ruler of it. Did he not in Matthew, when he took Christ up on the mountain, said, I'll give you all the kingdoms. In Satan's eyes, he rules this world. And I want to ask you something. If you look around in it, look at the people who are controlled by that old boy. Look at the kids that he's wiped out on drugs. I'd say he's had a pretty good feast day, wouldn't you? I'd say he's had a holiday. Look at the professional athletes that have been buried now because of drugs. And he wants you. He'll get you if he can. He wants you. He wants to rule this world, but not in peace. He only lies to you about peace, but he rules it in total destruction. How many times have you been, as a teenager, told, hey, man, if you really want to live it up, boy, let's take a little crack. Or, man, if you want to feel like you've never felt before, let's take a little joint here of marijuana. Eh? Have you ever had that projected to you? Wonderful! Then after you take it, you get so sick on your stomach, you're throwing up and everything else. Or you got such a splitting headache, you feel like your brains are about ready to fly out through your skull, and you find out the wonderful thing that was projected to you turns out to be your worst enemy. Satan sits back and he says, oh, I got that fool. Look at what he's done with this world. Is he not the God of this world that God says in 2 Corinthians 4:4? I'd say he is the God of this world, isn't he? Isn't he pretty much controlling things? I'd say that he is. We can't even come up with enough laws to pass to say this great country of the United States of America when we have our flag. We don't even know what to do to keep a nut out here that doesn't love this country from taking the flag and lighting a match to it and burning it. I'd like to see them just hold him still for a minute, take their lighter and light his pants leg. Let him worry about getting it out. It sounds cruel, doesn't it? But I think it's crueler of them burning the flag I love, destroying the country I was fortunate enough to be born in, wipe out the liberty that I have and turning it into lasciviousness and burning the flag that grants them the privilege to live in such a great country as this. I think the God of this world's having a feast day, don't you? And rebellion, instead of going to college to learn anything anymore, we go there and we're going to protest. I think one thing that best advice I ever got in my life said, Max Younts, a man told me, when you go to Bible college, you may not agree with everything they're doing down there, but keep your mouth shut and learn what you can. We have students who don't know beans from apple butter going to college and going to march on the campuses. Maybe I'm hitting on a sore subject, but you know what? We blame in everything except where the calls comes from. Mother and Daddy, why didn't you send your child to college to learn something, keep their mouth shut, and if you didn't like the college, why didn't you send them to another? Amen? You don't have any right to go down there or any other college, and you're going to protest this, you're going to protest, there's thousands of colleges. Teach your child respect. See, we get it all twisted up in our thinking. He is the God of this world. He'll wipe you out if he possibly can. We come on down to verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, I want to put this up here, and maybe we can help bring some other things in to point this out to you. Look here, if you will. We put this up here. On over here is the church age you're living in right now. Right here is the rapture of the church, and you're at that point. You alive right here in this congregation and every Christian on the face of the earth, if Christ should come today, you will disappear in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. You'll be gone. I mean gone, and it'll happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 51 and 52, a twinkling of an eye. That's a quarter of a second as fast as you can blink your eye. Boom, I blinked it. It'll happen in about one-fourth that fast. That's how fast it'll happen. Man, it'll be gone. The population will decrease fast. And then we find out here, right after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist, the one world ruler, makes a covenant, and keep your eye on Israel today. That's the key to the everything that operates is around the nation of Israel. Watch your papers for Israel, the rebuilding of the temple and so forth. Let me give you this, if I may, because we hear this, and I've listened to tapes on it and everything else. How many of you have listened to the man who came out and said the rapture was supposed to take place last year? You ever hear that? Yes. Now he's going to come out again and say it's going to take place this year. Man's a false prophet. I've heard this and listened to the tapes. One man brought me this here, and I, and bless his heart, said, we got to find the red ashes or the ashes of the red heifer before the temple can be built. Throw that in a garbage can. Who cares about the red ashes or the red heifer or the blue heifer or the pink heifer or anything else? Another bunch of rumbo jumbo to get you sidetracked on. Even so come Lord Jesus. Amen? You don't have to find anything. God never leaves anything up to you in order for him to fulfill what he's already written in his word. You don't have anything to do when he comes. Whether you find something or don't find something, just another sidetrack. And we're going to find this in Matthew when we go on over here. Many shall come. They're going to do many signs and everything else. You hear more things about this and about that. Nothing has to happen before Christ comes. But anyway, we find out here, what about the daily sacrifice? Now we're going to get and show you this here in just a second. The daily sacrifices right after the rapture of the church, even before Russia is destroyed, the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel and says, Israel, you can go back into your temple, which will be rebuilt. You can go back in and offer the sacrifices like you used to do under the old Levitical system. The Kohens, as they call them there, or the priest, and they're ordaining them even today and have for the last 15 years, to get ready to offer the sacrifices in the temple with the blood sacrifices as they used to do in the days under the covenant there. They're doing that, all prepared for it. The only thing entering, the temple isn't built. But after the rapture of the church here, the Antichrist says, Israel, we love you. We love you. We've been waiting for this. Now, you go back in as a nation now. You set up the temple there. Get your Kohens, go back in there and offer the sacrifice. Let the people bring the lambs in for the burnt offering and so forth. Let them do that. But here's the important thing. That's what's going to happen. But here's the thing. When he says here, yea, he shall magnify himself even to the prince of the host, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. The Antichrist says, all right, Israel, go here, offer your sacrifice, and they do that for 3.5 years. Then, after that, 3.5 years, see that little mark right there? That's in the middle. 3.5 is the first half of the tribulation. 3.5, the last half of the tribulation. Total of a 7-year tribulation period. Then the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jews after 3.5 years and says, tough luck, old buddy. Israel, you've had it. Now, with that in mind, we're going to read on down, and then we're going to the book of Matthew, and Matthew and Revelation and Daniel are three books that you've got to put together, and all the pieces fit just like a glove on a hand. So let's go on down. So when it says that by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, that is after 3.5 years, and a host was given against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint, which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, how long is it going to be? Let's get some times here. All right? Let's look. And it shall give both to the sanctuary and to the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. I'd like for you to notice the word days, because it's a mistranslation. The word in the Hebrew means morning and evening offerings, morning and evening. When the translators in the Hebrew came to it, they took a morning and evening and said, oh, yes, a morning and an evening mean one day. And they're right. But that's not the way it should have been translated here. It should have been morning and evening, and it should have been how they should have translated it. Now, with that up there, we're going to find out here, if you'll take this, the morning and the evening, let's read how long it is, unto 2,300 days. 2,300 days. Now, if you take 2,300 days, how many of you have a pencil? You got a pencil with you? You got a piece of paper with you? Write down 2,300 days. Will you do that? Whenever you figure anything in Jewish history or prophecy, you always figure a 30-day month. Every 7 years, they have a leap year called Vidar in the Hebrew. But it's 30 days a month. Write down 2,300 days and divide it by 2. And that'll give you the number of days there should be. All right? Have you divided it by 2 yet? Can you divide? You can divide. You've divided it by 2, all right? Will you tell me how many days you came up with? 1,150, right? All right, if you take 30 days a month, would you divide 30 into 1,150 for me now? Would you do that, please? I'm sure if you can divide a half, 2 into it, you can divide 30 into 1,150. All right, who's the first to do that? We have that this morning. Someone got it. Don't talk now. I don't want to hear you talk. Just want you to tell me. Yes, ma'am. How many? Okay. Okay. Will you tell me how many years and months and days that is, please? Could you keep figuring? Well, write this down and see if you check me out. All right. Because this is taking too long. You're getting all weary-eyed here. 3 years, 2 months, and 10 days, all right? 3 years, 2 months, and 10 days, all right? Now we're going to find out, as we go on back, and you can see this if we go to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, all right? Let's go on over here to the 12th chapter. So if we have 3 years, 2 months, and 10 days, we're going on back here now, if you will, to the 12th chapter here. Here we go. All right, we come on down here to the daily sacrifice here. Here we go. And from the time in verse 11 in chapter 12 that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, or that is, if I'm not mistaken, 3 years, 6 months, 30 days there. Now, if we subtract, we find out there's 4 months and 20 days. and you say, yes, it's going to be 4 months and 20 days. It's going to be shortened. The end of the tribulation is going to be shortened. You're right. Now, with that in mind, go with me over to the book of Matthew. Will you go with me over to Matthew? Matthew chapter 24, all right? Matthew chapter 24. Now, while you're going over to Matthew chapter 24, let me point out something now, if I may. The middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist here, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with the nation of Israel. After he does, we find out the last 3.5 years, he tries to kill every Jew he can get his hands on. There will be no more the nation of Israel again. They will be scattered. When you hear sometimes Bible teachers say, well, Israel's back in the land and they'll never be scattered again, that is not true. They will be scattered again. They're going to be scattered all over this world. They better run for their life, because in the middle of that tribulation, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. He'll seek to kill every Jew he can get his hands on. Matthew picks this up and gives us the information about it. So I'd like for you now to follow along with me, if you will. During the first 3.5 years, I want to bring you down and give you just a little bit of information here, and then we'll go on with it, all right? In verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. We're in 24th chapter of Matthew, shall hate one another. You'll find out there'll be hatred, like your mother would lie about you. You will lie about your mother. You would even kill her or your family when this time comes. Let me ask you something, folks. You think you're not close and see the birth pains? Doesn't a woman have labor pains before she gives birth? You're seeing the labor pains in this world right before the birth of the rapture. How many, we never heard of a son killing his parents when I was a boy. Do you know what? You have never seen such rebellion of children against their parents who love them more than anything in the world. You're living in a time when you have a generation that knows not the Lord, a generation of rebellious children that have come up through the philosophy of the hippie generation, and you're seeing that today. You think you're not influenced with it? These teachers that are in your high schools today were the hippies of yesterday that were rebelling against society with the long hair, the shabby looks, the non-shaven, and the dirty skin, never taken a bath. That's what you have. They've cleaned themselves up now, but their philosophy mentally is the same as it was in the 60s. They're your teachers in your colleges now. They're your teachers in your high schools today. They're your teachers in your grade schools. And that's why you have the laws now. You young girls can go out under 18 and get an abortion without your parents' consent. And it's a funny thing, we're so screwed up. And I say that literally, we're fouled up in our minds. If you're my child and you're under 18, if you do anything wrong, you know, I'm held responsible for you. But you know what? It's all right for you to go out and kill your own child that you shouldn't have had to begin with. If you'd had any morals in you whatsoever, you shouldn't have had that child. Amen? Not saying you're immoral or degrading you if you have an illegitimate child, but don't kill it. Don't kill it because of your decision. At least, if you want to do that, at least take the responsibility and raise it. Amen? Anything wrong with that? Let's throw the blame on somebody else. Let a doctor whack it to pieces and pull it out of the fetus and flush it down the toilet, and you go home with a clear conscience, you got rocks in your head. Have we progressed that far up the ladder from the monkey? I think we went down back to him, don't you? In fact, I think he's a credit to most of us. I wouldn't see a monkey do that to his child. What about you? I hardly think so. Let's go on. He says here, there shall arise many false prophets, shall arise and deceive many. You got more false, I'm not just talking about religion now, you got more false philosophy going at mouth now than you can shake a stick at. Because iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Dr. John R. Rice used to say, he said this, if you're able even to endure as a Christian, remember in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that I saw the souls of them beheaded for Christ. If you trust Christ here and you do not take the mark of the beast, you're going to have to be in seclusion and hiding, and you're going to have to be somewhere in Alaska where nobody can find you. You're going to have to live off of the land. You're going to have to live off of the meat. Nobody can even get to you But if you should survive and endure to the end, that's the end when Christ comes back, then he'll come back and rescue you out of the hands of the Antichrist. That's what it means, that if you shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Christ will come back and rescue you out of the hands of the Antichrist, because at that time, he'll defeat him at the Battle of Armageddon, where the blood flows as deep as a horse's bridles. Now let's go on down. All right, here we go. Then we come on down in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, look up a minute, he breaks the covenant with Israel, you shall see it. Here's one of the greatest things. How in the world, Matthew, you ever know you're going to have television sets? He didn't say you shall hear about it. He said you're going to see it. It'll be satellited all over this world when the Antichrist, no, Satan, says, look here, boys, we're going to take care of Israel. Anti-Semitism. And we hate the Jews. Yes, I made a covenant with them, but the bull boys didn't behave like they should have. Disintegrate Israel. They have a government, they have a money system, they have an army. They will be obliterated during the tribulation period. You'll be lucky their life won't be worth a dime. You'll be able to kill one and get paid probably any amount that you want. Just kill a Jew. That'll be the word. Israel has one of the worst times yet ahead, and it's just around the corner, that they have ever witnessed in their life. You're living on a powder keg in this world, all on the authority of God's word. This world isn't going just because our government says this, and Gorbachev comes over, and our president is going to meet with him. I'll tell you, folks, if you can't see any further than the end of your nose, you'll buy that stuff and put your security in them. Better to put your trust in the Lord and confidence in men. Better put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be looking for him to come again, because that's the next event, the great event, the Messiah comes again. That's what you're going to see. 2 Peter, he said in chapter 3, in the last days there'll be mockers saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. That's the kind of false prophets, the kind of false philosophy that's being put out. Do you people really look for the Lord Jesus Christ? The world says, hey, you gotta be a brick short of the load. Well, what do you mean Christ is coming and the Christians are going to disappear like this? That's never happened. Yes, it never rained a day on this earth until the flood came. Do you know that? 1,656 years, it never rained a drop from heaven to the earth until the flood came. And God said, Noah, you tell them I'm going to destroy this earth with water. And they laughed and they made a mockery out of it. And they drowned in the same mockery that they made a mockery out of God. The last laugh was on them. God sits in the heavens and laughs at this kind of stupidity when a person will not believe what he said. But we're going to have to hear here. Notice here, if you will, in verse 22. Here we go. God says, so great is that persecution. Well, I want to do this. I want to back up just a second here. Take verse 16, and then we'll close with this final thing coming down. When you see the abomination and desolation, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel, says, get your priest out of here, get out of that temple, and we'll give it back to the Muslims. I'll use it myself. And he won't give it to the Muslims. He'll use it himself and go in it. Notice what it says. Now, this is speaking to the Jewish nation, as you know, as Israel. See, we get it all twisted up in our thinking. He is the God of this world. He'll wipe you out if he possibly can. We come on down to verse, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Buddy, you better take off. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You won't make it. You'll get killed first. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child that give suck in those days, because you'll not be able to travel fast enough. The Antichrist with his gunman will have a machine gun, and that 45 bullets going out of there will mow you down just like rats on a street. That's what will happen. This is coming. This is what God says. Now notice. And then he says, woe unto them that are with child and suck, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, because you won't even have time to grab a coat to keep warm. Neither on the Sabbath day, because the Jews will be back under the law there. He breaks the covenant there. Sabbath day's journey is only 9/10 of a mile. Now, notice here in verse 21 and 22, and you'll see why this numbers are given back in Daniel. For then shall be the great tribulation. See, the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. The tribulation, just the tribulation, the reason it's called the great tribulation, that's when the Antichrist starts his murderous events of killing everybody who will not take his mark. But notice what it says. Then be the great tribulation such as was not seen from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And God says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, that's Israel's sake primarily, then those days will be shortened. Here we have it up here, 3 years, 6 months, 30 days. We have in chapter 8, verse 14, we have 3 years, 2 months, and 10 days. He's going to shorten the tribulation, 4 months and 20 days. And if he didn't cut her short, the Antichrist with his gunmen that are mowing down people everywhere that don't have the mark of the beast, there would no flesh be saved. But when you point a finger at a Jew, you'll come back with lucky to have a finger on your hand. When you point a finger at God's people, he always takes care of them, and he's coming back again. Now, before he pours out this wrath upon this earth, you will be in heaven, and you'll have a ringside seat watching the whole thing from the glories of heaven. When God summons an angel and says, I'd like for you to come over here, you go on down and move the sun closer to the earth so that it scorches people. That's one of the things. There won't be enough air conditioners down here to even keep you. You'll have a sponge on your head 24 hours a day. Nothing you can do. You can almost see the water boiling. Nowhere you can go. Nothing you can do. You see, you'll be up in heaven and you'll see the whole thing and saying, Dear Lord, you know what? All of this seems so insignificant when I was down here in a church service. And here I am. If the rapture happens, boom, you're there. Instantaneous. And that's the trigger that fires the shot that ushers in the tribulation period. And everything continues on God's time plan. You're just reading it now before it ever comes to pass. Not only did God tell the future of the world, but he also told your epitaph or your future. He said very simply that because we are all born a sinner, the wages of that sin is death. And he said, if we pay for our own sin, we're under the condemnation of God, and there will be no sin enter into heaven. Therefore, if you choose to do it, you'll have to die, spend eternity in hell to pay for your sin. And God said, I'll give you one other choice. Because I'm a righteous God, I will send Christ to pay for your sin. If you'll accept him, you'll never perish but have eternal life. Bill Fold's sin. So you have a choice, and God's pre-written exactly what will happen when it comes to pass to you individually. As an individual, don't worry about your mother and dad, your grandma, or your grandpa, because, brother, they're going to stand on their own decision. But you as an individual, the billfold sin, I'm the sinner. I can pay for my sin in hell. That is the first option. The only other option is accept God's payment for your sin, which was Jesus Christ. Just as God has pre-written history, he has pre-written exactly what's going to happen to you. If you reject him, you'll go to hell. If you accept his payment for your sin, you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you'll go to heaven, and you'll be there one half a second after your old heart stops beating right here. I don't know about you, but God said, if you'll believe my son died for you, I'll take your sin, mark it paid. 100%, you'll never go to hell for any sin you've ever committed in the past, you're doing now, or that you'll ever do in the future. You may have to pay for it down here by the judge if you get caught, but you don't have to go to hell for it if you accept Christ as your Savior. I thank God that he told me that he loved me and gave his only begotten Son, and if I would believe in him, I would never perish but have eternal life. And since this Bible has always, without exception, never made a mistake, never failed to come to pass what God said would, you can rest assured that if you don't want to go to hell and pay for your sin and you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured it's never made a mistake yet. And just as God pre-written history, he's pre-written your history that if you'll put your faith in Christ, you'll never perish but have eternal life. You have it by God's word. There is no finer authority that you can ever stand on than thus saith the Lord. Amen? Not only that, but aren't you glad God told us what's happening next? You might as well hang it up, folks, with our president and Gorbachev. You might as well hang it up with them because it doesn't mean a thing. God said what's going to happen. He's laid it out for you. Don't get excited over the meetings and the summit meetings. They don't mean a thing. You better be looking toward the sky because the next event's the great event. The Messiah comes again. Aren't you glad you belong to him? Let's just bow in a word of prayer, if you will, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what? No one's going to have you forward. No one's going to walk you down an aisle. No one's going to come back to you or embarrass you in any way. But you know your life's important, and God has already told you what's going to happen to you. If you die in your sins, you'll go to a place called hell, where you will suffer torment. It'll be total darkness. You'll see no one. There'll be nobody to discuss anything with. You'll be screaming as the man in Luke 16, just take a drop of water and wet my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. But if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thank God he died for you, then you'll be passed from death unto life. And you can know right now the rest of your life until Christ comes or you die that you have the peace of God of knowing that you belong to the Heavenly Father, the powerful, the omnipotent one who is the creator of this earth, who put it all together, and he died for you because he loves you that much. You belong to him. You're a winner. You're a champion. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and no one will ever pluck you out of his hand. You belong to him, and you're his for all eternity. I don't know about you, but I want to be a winner, and I'm only a winner with Jesus Christ. How can I do less than give him my best after all he's done for me? With your head bowed and eyes closed, if you never trust the Lord, do it right now. You don't have to have a lot of fancy words. Just, dear Lord, I know I've sinned. I don't want to pay for that sin myself. Thank you, dear God. I believe your son died for me. That simple act of faith, God says, you'll never perish but have everlasting life.